We wanted to read a few verses before our song today, and we're going to read out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
Surely would give him honor and glory for this tremendous redemption which God hath wrought for us in Christ Jesus. I want to continue just a little bit with that theme as we turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Isaiah 53. We will begin with verse 7. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to speak for a little while this morning on God's pleasure. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The scripture really records many things that bring pleasure unto God. Hebrews 11 tells us that God is pleased by faith. 1 Corinthians 12, he has set the members in the body, that is the body of Christ or the church. God has set those members in the body as it has pleased him. Revelation 4:11, we read, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. 1 Corinthians 1, we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to emphasize the fact today that none of these pleasures, that these tremendous benefits to us, none of those would be true, none of those would be active, were it not for what we read here in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The fact that God was pleased to bruise Christ. This is the reason that we have all of the glorious riches and the tremendous benefits and bounty of redemption that we do. We have been studying the topic of forgiveness on Wednesday evening. And there is one key element to forgiveness that we have noticed. In Ephesians 4, it says, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God had to have and has to have a basis for forgiveness. We must understand that he could not simply forgive man on the basis or just because he had such great compassion, though he does, great pity, though he does, tremendous love, yes, he does, divine grace, he possesses all of that. But you see, God couldn't forgive man. He couldn't supply all of these wonderful benefits of redemption just because of that. God had to have a basis for the glorious forgiveness that we find there in Ephesians 4. If he didn't, even Satan himself could claim that forgiveness and God just dismiss all of these things due to his love and his compassion. Wicked men would have the same advantage. And so God had to have a basis for what he did and indeed for what he does. You go beyond that, God could not just reverse his decree. Way back in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God couldn't just dismiss that. He certainly couldn't reverse that just without any kind of basis for it. And so it was God who set forth the wonderful plan of redemption, began to illustrate it right there in the Garden of Eden before their very eyes, as we find that God took the animals and he slew them. Means that he shed their blood. As we find later on in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so it was God who preached that message of redemption to Adam and Eve there in the garden. And as we know, he then took the skins of those animals and clothed Adam and Eve. We'll see a little bit more about that a little bit later on. The fact is, in order for Adam and Eve to continue, the penalty for sin had to be paid. God couldn't just disregard that. He couldn't let it go by any stretch of the imagination. And so we find out that he really is projecting, he is prophesying in reality, Jesus there on the cross way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, men didn't understand that. I want to continue today here in verse 10 of our chapter here in Isaiah. it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word pleased means to delight. It means to desire. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word bruise means to crumble. It means to beat to pieces. It means to crush, to destroy. It must be understood in this message and by all men that when God says it here, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The reality is that Jesus at this time became the personification of sin. God was going to bruise or annihilate or destroy sin. When God looked down upon the cross, he really did not see his son on the tree at all. He rather saw the full manifestation of sin and righteousness and ungodliness and corruption for all time. And he had to pour out his judgment. It pleased him to pour out judgment on what he saw there on the cross. Jesus said it this way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was Jesus who became that serpent writhing in pain and agony there on the cross. This is what God saw, and this is why the scripture said it pleased God to bruise him, to crush him, to destroy him, to annihilate him, because he represented all of the sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. God's delight was in ridding the world of sin and Satan. And I will say unequivocally, he did that at the cross. Men must understand that we do not see the fullness of those effects even at this hour. Quite the contrary. But the day is coming whenever all men are going to realize the fullness of what Jesus did, and that was in getting rid of sin and unrighteousness and of Satan. Insofar as sin is concerned, Scripture says it this way in Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of this age. He's talking about the end of the age of law. That's when the cross took place. And so in the end of this age, he has appeared. You'll notice it is once to put away sin. He didn't just atone for it or cover it for a little while or push it down the road. He destroyed it. He put away sin. That's the way God views the cross, and that's why he is so clear. It pleased the Lord. It did bring great pleasure to God to bruise him, because what he was doing is indeed punishing sin and getting rid of sin once and for all. The good news for us is, though these verses have not been fulfilled in their entirety, you and I can enjoy, we must enjoy, we must have that victory over sin in our own personal lives today, and we can. Why? Because of Jesus. He is still winning that victory. He will win that victory, living his life again in this mortal body with victory over sin and unrighteousness. No longer I live, but Christ that liveth in me, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That must be our testimony, as it was that of the Apostle Paul. It is so important that we understand this glorious truth and why it pleased God to such a degree to, as we read here, please God to bruise him. You will notice here, it pleased God to make his soul an offering for sin. If you go back up to the fourth verse, He's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken. Notice again, smitten of God. It pleased God to smite him. Scripture is very clear that by his stripes you were healed. I know there are many who try to point to the Roman scourge and the fact that Jesus was beaten unmercifully before he went to the cross. And some think that those are the stripes. By his stripes you were healed. But there's no redemption in those stripes. The stripes we are talking about is those with which God smote him. He was smitten of God. God laid stripes upon him. It was God's judgment. And because of that, we are healed. And bless God, let us understand, healed spirit, soul, and body, not just in physical ailments. I want to turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Let us see for just a little bit what this meant, this bruising, so to speak, meant to Jesus. It pleased God to bruise him. And it was a horrendous crushing, so to speak, and annihilation, things of this nature, as we have already seen. But let us go down to Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore? Once again, words are extremely important. The wherefore points back to verse 4. It is because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Because of that, when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Keep in mind, we are still talking about the pleasure of God. Jesus is speaking here of that which would bring pleasure to God. And this is from his perspective, indeed from his point of view. I do want to bring out the fact that these verses are quoted from Psalm 40, but if you check with the King James Version, they are not quoted verbatim. And the one point that is missing there in Psalm 40 is that a body hast thou prepared me is missing. It's implied, but it is not there in these words. And so sometimes people might try to say, well, the scripture contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. The words that Paul quotes here are from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a translation from Hebrew scripture to Greek scripture. And that's what Paul quotes here. And so he quotes it exactly right, that a body hast thou prepared me. And so I want to notice here that Jesus is coming to this place where he indeed is acknowledging the fact and telling us the fact that it simply is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Because of that, this is why that there was the need here for Jesus. Now, as you will notice in this verse, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Verse 6, in burnt offering, sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It is very interesting to understand, and we must understand, there was a time when God did take pleasure in those sacrifices. Once again, going back to the Garden of Eden, God certainly had pleasure in that. He is the one that ordained it. He is the one who took the animals, and he slew them. He shed their blood. And again, that was because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why does Scripture say that? Because the life is in the blood. In order to fully satisfy God's government, life had to be taken. Sinful, dreadful, corrupt life had to be taken in order to pay for sin. God demonstrated that with those animals. Yes, there was death in the garden that day, but it wasn't on Adam and Eve. The death was in those animals. They substituted representative Christ, who substituted for us. But you see, God's government demanded that sin be paid for with this life. And so it was that the blood of the animals was slain at that time. He slew the animals. But then he shed their blood, all right. But then you will notice that he clothed them. This is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done also, what God has done through Christ. Yes, he shed his blood for us. He paid the price for us. But God didn't leave it there. Sometimes people miss it and they rob themselves by not realizing the fullness of what God has done. He not only washed away our sin, he took the skins of the animals and he clothed Adam and Eve, which means God took the skin, so to speak, of Christ, his righteousness, and he clothed us with it. And that is why redemption is so precious and wonderful and eternal, because I am now clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why redemption works. And so this is the pleasure that God had. Well, he took pleasure in those offerings, that's just in those things that represented Christ. That same lesson was passed on down, had to have been passed down from Adam and Eve. I'm talking about God's pleasure in sacrifice at this time. We read that Cain did not heed what his mother and father taught him. He brought of the fruit of the ground, and God rejected that. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. The blood, again, had to be shed in order to set forth this glorious plan and purpose of God's redemption. We read also that God surely must have been pleased with Abraham, because he was instructed to offer sacrifices, which he did. And then later on, God came on the scene, and he gave ample instruction. We especially find this there in the book of Leviticus, where that God ordained sacrifice. And there are so many ramifications of offerings and sacrifice for sin, unrighteousness, and all of these things. God must certainly have been pleased with things that happened, that transpired at that time. But you see, there came the day, as we find here in verse 6 of our text, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. The reason was because, if you read earlier this chapter and previous, the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. That's why this is written. In the beginning, yes, God was pleased with that, but there came a day when he could no longer accept that. And so we read in verse 7, then. When that day arrived, when God could no longer accept those sacrifices, when he no longer took pleasure in them, and we can well understand that if you go back to the Old Testament, you read through some of the things that they said. The people were just going through forms and shadows. It was just imitating this. They had no idea what those offerings represented. And so that was a time God could no longer take pleasure in those offerings at all. And so we read in verse 7, then, at that time, when God had reached that place where he could no longer reap any benefit from the hearts of people because they understood what those offerings were about, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. That is, according to the word of God, according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, Jesus said, then I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, and you will notice, to do thy will, O God. We know at this particular time, thy will, and as we find here in verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, this is the purpose for which Jesus offered this offering, in order to put away sin, in order to get away from the condition that they had to completely annihilate sin and cleanse people of all of that. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. But verse 8 brings us to another wonderful point. It is almost as if Paul is saying, now one more thing about this scripture. Verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. This is all that those people knew at that time. Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. His name's not attached to it. There's a reason for that. But Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. They had accepted Jesus, but they were still trying to hold to the tenets of the law for righteousness. Not only that, they were trying to get other people to do the same thing. And Paul is trying desperately to tell them the types and the shadows, that day is over. The reality in Christ is here. You must give up the law. And that's what they didn't want to do because they gloried in it. But I want to notice that Paul uses this same verse. As we've already seen, he quoted it the first time to illustrate how that Jesus came to put away sin and unrighteousness. But what does he use it for now? Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. The first, he's talking about two covenants. He taking away the first, that is the covenant of law, in order that he might establish the second, the covenant of divine grace. It is unprofitable for men to try and live under the law and under grace. It can't be done. They are contradictory to one another. And so it was that these verses tell us that God actually did away with the law in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he did away with sin in the purpose of the law, the purpose of Christ and what he has done. And so we read here that he took away the first, that he might establish the second. That is the second covenant of divine grace. Again, I repeat, men cannot be under both as they try to do. Well, God settled that because he took away the law. He removed it. We'll not turn there, but Colossians 2:14 says it this way. This is what God meant when he said, he taketh away the first. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus nailed the law to his cross, just as sin was nailed to the cross. He got rid of both of them right there at Calvary. And the reason he did that, as we find here, is to establish the second covenant, which was the covenant of divine grace. I want to call our attention once again to Isaiah 53:10, because the order here that Paul goes through agrees exactly with what Isaiah said. We read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that was for the purpose of getting rid of sin and unrighteousness, corruption. It pleased God to do that. But the very end of that verse says this: the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord now is fulfilled in the covenant of divine grace. This is what Paul is talking about here. He took away the first, the law, in order that he might establish the second, the covenant of divine grace. That is what brings him such pleasure today, is all of these glorious blessings which are fulfilled in redemption, fulfilled in the Abrahamic covenant, directly because of what Jesus has already done there at the cross. And so it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to put him to grief. It pleased God to make his soul an offering for sin. But now it pleases God to bring forth this second covenant in order to express the fullness of Christ's redemption and what he did there at the cross.